Good morning, everyone. Good to have you here on this nice, sunny August Sunday. Glad to be here. Good to hear it. Hey, we have to congratulate Karen and Daryl Spence on 34 years of marriage. Congratulations. Today's the day. We are looking at Luke chapter 15, and it begins with these words: tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. This made the Pharisees and teachers of the religious law complain. Why are they complaining? They were complaining that he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them. I wonder this morning, do we have any sinners here today? Not sure if you want to answer that. But I saw a few hands go up. That's good to know. I wonder this morning, do we have any notorious sinners? Not just sinners, but notorious ones. Do we have any like that today? Oh, I see no hands going up. When you hear the word notorious, it means they're not just your garden variety sinners. We're talking about real bad ones. The Greek does not have the word notorious in it, but it is certainly implied, and that's why the translators have put the word notorious in there to explain that we're not talking about your average kind of sinner. We're talking about people who are known as sinners. Now, as I was reading that, I was wondering, what do you have to do to be known as a sinner in town? What is it you have to do to be actually called a sinner? That's a pretty heavy-duty title to give somebody, isn't it? You know, there's a lot of people, even here today, that would say, well, you know, that I don't really fit into that category. I don't really like to see myself as a sinner. There are some Christians who don't actually like the term sinner. They'll say, no, I've been saved and I'm no longer a sinner. And the response to that, the theological response to that is, oh, yes, you are. You are still a sinner by nature. But the good news is that you have been saved by God's grace. You've not been saved because you're good or because you become good. You are saved strictly by the grace of God. We say, sola gratia, by grace alone. You need to understand that today. And why do you need to understand that? Because there's a lot of people who don't understand that. When Jesus began his ministry, he began with a sermon called what we know as the Sermon on the Mount. You can read all about it in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Mahatma Gandhi is one of the most famous people who, although he was not a Christian, he absolutely loved the Sermon on the Mount. And he is the one that said, this is the high standard that Christians should live by, and if Christians would live by that, then maybe he would even consider becoming a Christian. Oh, he's very enthusiastic about it. He loved the Sermon on the Mount. And by the way, we did go through the Sermon on the Mount in the Gospel of Luke. It's really called the Gospel on the Plain. And basically the same themes. So here's what Mahatma Gandhi doesn't understand, and here's what a lot of Christians don't understand. When Jesus is teaching us the Sermon on the Mount, teaching us the high standards of what it means to be righteous and to be long to God, Jesus wants us to understand that we are all sinners. He sets a standard for us that has more to do with what is inside of us than what is outside of us. Now, the Pharisees were masters at keeping the law of God, the 613 laws in the Old Testament, experts at it. But Jesus said, hold on a minute here. That's not the thing that determines whether you're righteous or not. Jesus said it's what comes out of you that makes you unclean. In other words, what Jesus is saying is the intentions of your heart are what give you away. The intentions of your heart is what reveals the fact that you're a sinner by nature. For instance, Jesus says, if you look at somebody with lust in your heart, you're guilty of committing the sin of fornication or adultery. If you hate somebody, you're guilty of murder. If you have pride in your heart, if you have anger in your heart, you're guilty. Now, a lot of people don't think of it this way. They don't like to think of it this way. They don't want to think of the fact that they are indeed sinners. Now, here's what you and I need to understand. If you don't understand that you are a sinner in need of a Savior, you will probably never turn to Jesus Christ. In fact, isn't that what Jesus himself said? He said, I did not come for the healthy, I came for the sick. But here's what you and I need to understand. We're all sick. Every single one in this room, except me. No, I'm part of it. I'm part of the mess. You need to understand that. So Jesus, in these parables, he knows what the Pharisees are thinking. He knows that the teachers of the religious law, they're complaining that Jesus is associating with sinful people. He knows that. And he wants to make the record straight. They obviously didn't catch on when he taught the Sermon on the Mount. Because if they were bright as they thought they were, they would recognize that Jesus was talking about a standard of righteousness that not even they could uphold. And it's for this reason, in fact, that Jesus says you need a righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees. You got to even be better than them. Well, how can that be? How can you have that kind of righteousness? Well, again, the gospel that we proclaim here declares that you would have this righteousness if you turn to Jesus Christ. If you understand your need of Jesus Christ. And those of us who have become Christians, we know that when we became Christians, we had what we called the great exchange, where we gave Jesus our sinfulness, and then in exchange for that, he gave us his righteousness. Well, these Pharisees are so hopelessly lost, they don't understand anything. And the fact is as many people even today, 2,000 years later, are still as confused as the Pharisees are. They don't want to admit that they're sinners. They don't like to talk about the fact that they're sinners. The Pharisees, they, believing in their own righteousness, they really believed that they were good, really, really good, the best. And the fact is they didn't understand that, in fact, they were very lost. Because in their mind, anybody who was lost, anybody who was a sinner, they believed that God hated them. They believed that they were doomed for destruction and beyond help. Well, I want to throw the question to you this morning. How do you understand God? Do you understand his love for you? Because this is what Jesus wants to communicate to us. In chapter 15, chapter 15 consists of three parables. These three parables all talk about the fact that we're lost and that we need to be found. These are three coordinated parables constructed with a single theme, and I want you to catch this. The theme is that God has the greatest joy when he finds a lost sinner. That's the heartbeat of our God. That brings him the greatest of joy. Now, chapter 15 has been called the heart of the Gospel of Luke because in it we see the mercy, the kindness, the love that he has for sinful humans. And in case you don't know it, we read in Luke chapter 19, which we'll get to next year sometime. We read in Luke chapter 9, verse 10, Jesus himself saying, "The Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost." So here's the neat thing, my friends. You're here this morning, not by coincidence, not by accident. You're here this morning because the God of the universe has ordained that you be here to hear this message that concerns his great love for you. This is the supernatural workings of our God in our world today. So, the question that we have today is this: what does it mean to be lost? And what does it mean to be found? So let's talk about that. First, we'll talk about what it means to be lost. And again, Jesus wants these Pharisees, he wants these teachers of the Old Testament to understand something that we all need to understand. And that is this: until you and I are found by Jesus, we, every one of us, is in a state of lostness. Until you're found by Jesus, you're lost. And that includes the Pharisees. These Pharisees who are rejecting Jesus Christ, who came to find them. Now let that sink in for a moment. Jesus Christ is the only hope of this world. You and I need to be clear about that. You and I need to have that as a core conviction. As a Christian, you understand that Christ is your only hope. Would you say amen to that this morning? Maybe say it with me: Christ is my only hope. Well, that was really robust. That's very, very heartening to hear that. So, to illustrate this fact that we are in a lost state until we're found by Jesus, Jesus gives these three parables. And last week, we reviewed the first parable, the parable of the lost sheep, where the shepherd, Jesus, goes looking for the one sheep that's lost, leaving the 99 behind. Today, we're looking at the two next parables. One is the parable of the lost coin, and then the third one is the parable of the lost son. We're only going to get through half the parable. We're going to look at the last half of the parable of the prodigal son next week. And I'm calling the message next week the parable of the lost older brother. So that's what you're going to hear about next week. But let's take a look then at the parable of the lost coin. Jesus says, "Suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Won't she light a lamp and sweep the entire house and search carefully until she finds it?" Now, there's two more verses to this parable, which we're going to review at the end of the message this morning. But let's begin with this. We read in this parable of a woman who has lost a coin. Now, if you're reading this parable, maybe you've read it before and you think that this parable is about the woman, you're missing the point. What you need to see is that the point of this parable is the lost coin. And this is what you and I need to identify. You and I, before we became Christians, were the lost coin. The coin that we're talking about is a Greek drachma. It's worth about a day's wage for a laborer. And that coin was of great value in providing for the basic needs of this woman. But many commentators, they note that these 10 coins likely formed what was called the semedi. It was a ceremonial headdress given to a woman by her fiancé. It acted as a wedding ring. And losing a coin, just one coin, damaged the sacred token of her marriage commitment. So it was crucial that she find that lost coin. You can see now why she was so desperate and why there was such urgency behind her search for that lost coin. And what I want you to see here is that this coin finds its worth only when it's in the hand of the woman. The coin by itself is worthless. Let the Spirit of God speak to your heart right now. Because without God, Jesus is clearly telling us, we lose our worth. We don't fulfill all that God has designed us or created us to be. Your worth is found as you are safely in the hands of the Creator. Very important to understand that. Augustine and others sharing the same sentiment says that there is a God-shaped hole in every one of us that only God can fill. Our happiness, our joy in this life is found only when we are in the hands of our Father in heaven, being used by Him for His glory and for His honor. That's where true happiness and satisfaction comes from. And so, Jesus says, to illustrate this point further, Jesus told them another story. We call this story the parable of the prodigal son. Some of you have heard that. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now before you die. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. We see in this younger son something that everyone in this room is familiar with, a feeling of rebellion. Some have experienced that to greater extent than others, but absolutely everyone in the room understands what rebellion is. This younger son is self-centered. He's not thinking about how this will break his father's heart. He's not thinking of what effect this will have on his brother. He's not thinking of what effect this will have on the estate or on the business, the family business. We see in this young man a contempt for his father and a contempt for his father's leadership. Folks, this young man is the epitome of what sinful behavior looks like. This young man, you can imagine him saying, I am sick of being told what to do. I can't stand it when my dad wakes me up early in the morning. I want to sleep in a little bit. I should be able to do that. It's my right. You can imagine that. I want to enjoy myself a little. And besides, dad doesn't really know what he's doing. There's new modern methods, new modern ways of doing things. I got to get away from my dad. In fact, he's feeling that life is just a bit claustrophobic. And besides of which, you're only young once. And you only live once. YOLO, people, YOLO. Well, young man is heard by his father, and this is what happens next. A few days later, this young son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land, and there he wasted all his money in wild living. In verse 14, about the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve, and he persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. And the young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him. But no one gave him anything. Let's stop and think of that for a moment. He arrives in a foreign land, in a land that's not his own. He bought the very best. He had a lot of money to spend. And because he had a lot of money to spend, he's surrounded and flattered by friends. I say friends in scare quotes because we all have had friends like that. They're our friends because of what they can get from us, and this is exactly what this young man went through. He thought, life doesn't get better than this. I'm surrounded by all these people who love me and care about me. I'm having a ball. But then when it's all gone, and suddenly he has no friends anymore. And not only does he not have friends, but he has no food. He has nothing to sustain him. Most of us here today have finally come to understand that the life of sin and the life in sin, the life that is far away from God our Father, is in fact utterly empty. It's unpleasant. It's unsatisfying. And it's hopeless. Would anybody say amen to that today? Amen. You know what I'm talking about. You've experienced it. And there may be some here today who are perhaps in a backslidden state. You're not where you need to be. I'm not standing here judging you or condemning you today, but I'm reminding you of the only thing that will bring you joy in this life, and that is being in the presence of the Father who loves you. Let the Spirit of God speak to your heart. And so this young man, who has nothing now, he must humble himself. And he must ask for a job and be a servant to a Gentile. This would be utterly humiliating to a Jew. Because a Jew was considered God's chosen people. A Gentile was the scum of the earth. But here he is now, working for a Gentile. And wait, it gets worse. His job is to care for pigs. Pigs are considered the filthiest, vilest animal, the epitome of filth and evil. And it's so bad that he even now wants to eat what the pigs are eating. I don't know if anybody here ever lived on a farm or grew up on the farm, but do you know what kitchen wastes are? That's the stuff that the pigs eat. All the scraps, smelly, dirty, ugly, awful to look at, awful to smell, and they love it. And this young man wants to eat what the pigs are eating. It's bad. You read that, and then you have to stop for a moment, and then you have to ask the question, how bad does it have to get before this young man will admit his great need? How bad does it have to get for us before we admit our need of God? And then just when everything seems hopeless, an amazing thing happens. The Holy Spirit does his work in the life of that young man. You see, Pastor Alan, I don't remember that in the text. Well, we sometimes call it coming to our senses. And that's, in fact, exactly what happens. When he finally came to his senses, we know that that's a work of the Holy Spirit in his life. He said to himself, at home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. This is crazy. Why am I living like this? Do you remember when you came to that place in your life, the Holy Spirit came looking for you, and you came to the place and you thought, why am I living like this? Why am I living in this hopelessness and this despair and this depression? Why am I a slave to sin like this? And then you came to your senses But maybe what you didn't realize is that the Holy Spirit was on the move, and he was working in your heart. And by the way, those of you who have children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, who you've been praying for, don't give up. Keep praying that the Holy Spirit will move and that they will come to their senses. The Lord hears us when we pray. And by the way, the Lord loves your children and your grandchildren, your friends, your spouse, whomever you're praying for, far more than you ever could. This young man says, at home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare. And here I am, dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you. Now, can I just stop for a moment? When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, what did they do? Did they say, I will go home to the Father? No, it says they went and hid. They hid from the presence of the Father. Jesus is painting a beautiful picture for us of a God who's merciful and compassionate. I will say, Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant. What a beautiful picture. Now, it doesn't take long before this young man understands that there is no better place for him to be than in the presence of his father and in his father's house. Let the Spirit of God speak to you again. Those of us who have been Christians for any length of time, in the moments of your despair, in the moments of your anxiety, maybe in the moments when you have sinned or backslidden, kind of remind you that where you need to be is back in the presence of the Father. That's the only place where you're ever going to be happy, joyful, and fulfilled. That's the only place where you'll ever know joy and peace. And you know it because when you became a Christian, you felt your sins washed away, and you felt the joy of the Lord fill your heart, and you had a peace, you had a contentment. You knew that you were reconciled to the Father, and you were enjoying the beautiful fellowship that God wants to have with his children. It's time for you to return. If you're here today, not where you need to be, there's no judgment or condemnation here. There's the loving call of the Father saying, come back to me. Come home. Come home where you belong. This young man, he recognizes that he's lost. And he recognizes that the sooner that he returns home to his father, the happier he will be. He knows what he must do. He knows that he must return to the Father. I will go home. He knows that he must confess his sin. Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you. And he knows that he must repent. He must turn away from his way of living. Listen, this is the biggest problem all of us have. Even those of us who are Christians. Your problem is that you keep doing things your way. You keep going in your direction. My job as your pastor is to call you to repent. Every Sunday, I call you to repent. How many times have I gone this way? And then I say, you need to turn and you need to follow the Lord. You need to do things God's way. You need to find your place of contentment in the presence of the Father. You don't do things your way anymore. Now you do it his way. You need to turn from your sinful ways and start living the way he wants you to live. Now here's a question. What will the Father do? What will be his response to this son? Will he be angry? Will he say, what are you doing here? Will he be vindictive? Will he try to get even with his son? Will he give his son the silent treatment? Will he scold his son? Will he be sarcastic with his son? Hey, hotshot, look at you now, smelling like pigs. Is that what the father does? Will he hold a grudge against his son, saying, yeah, you'll work with the servants all right. In fact, you'll be beneath the servants. You'll be at the very lowest part of the totem pole. Is that what he's going to do? Because a lot of people think that. They think if I return to God, God's going to punish me and I got to hide from God. And my friends, this is a lie from the pit of hell. The thing that you need to know is how much the Father loves you and how much he longs for you to come back home and be in his presence. That's the Father. I'm telling you, the Father would be certainly justified to reject his son and say, what are you doing here? Get off my property. You've taken enough from me already. You have hurt the business. You've broken my heart, and you've broken the heart of your brother. And we're all sick to death of you and all your big dreams. We're sick of it. This boy knows he's lost. And he finally realizes that his only hope is that he return to the Father. He's lost. Well, we said we have to find out what it means to be lost. Now I'm going to tell you what it means to be found. We read in verse 8. Slide 8, verse 20. So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming, filled with love and compassion. He ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. And his son said to him, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. In order for this father to see his son a long way off, he would have to be sitting on the porch with his eyes in the direction that his son left, watching and waiting every day for the return of that son. Now that tells you something about the heart of this father. He is sitting there watching and waiting every day. Perhaps today will be the day my son returns. Perhaps today will be the day my son returns. And so there he is, every day, waiting and watching for his son. Now, what will the father do? Well, I think that answers your question. If that father didn't love that son, he certainly wouldn't be watching and waiting. He'd get on with life and say, my son is dead to me. I want nothing more to do with them anymore. But my friends, that is not the Father's love for you and me. The Father's love is one that embraces even the sinner, even the son that fails. The older son didn't wander away. The older son didn't ask for his estate. The younger one did, and yet that's the one the Father's looking for. Wow. This lost, broken son is the one the Father's looking for. Jesus is telling us clearly here what the Father thinks of us as sinners. He's waiting for us to return to him. And when you return to him, you'll find that he's filled with love and compassion. This goes against all of our instincts. But that is who the Father is. And Jesus wants the Pharisees to know it, but he wants us to know it as well. What follows next is not what you would expect. We read in verse 22, but the Father said to the servants, quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet and kill the calf we have been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast. For this son of mine was dead and is now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found. And so the party began. That's who your God is. That's who your Father in heaven is. Full of compassion, full of love. Our instinct is that we need to teach the naughty child a lesson. But the Father knows that this naughty child has already been taught his lesson. He has suffered enough. He has suffered the effects of his sin. And so when you return to the Father, my friends, it's not to hit you over the head, but rather to do what this Father does. He hugs and embraces and kisses his Son. In the Greek, when you read that, it's the tense suggests that it's continuous kissing over and over, hugging, kissing, 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 kissing. I know for some of you wouldn't like that. But that's the love of the Father. See that. That deep love. He cannot get enough of this dear prodigal son. By the way, why do we call him the prodigal son? That's a good question. What does the word prodigal mean? It means simply spending money or resources in a wasteful, extravagant, or reckless way. Now, some of us, just the thought of that is appalling to us. But watch what happens next. This prodigal son who wasted so much is now embraced by what can only be described as a prodigal father. This father, who in your opinion, you may think he shouldn't be punishing this son, he now spends extravagantly on this prodigal son. He gives the son the best robe, a ring for his finger that speaks of sonship. He puts sandals on his son's feet because he's not a slave. He's not a servant. He's a son. And more than that, the calf that's being fattened for a feast is now taken and slaughtered so that the family can celebrate. Isn't that ironic? The prodigal son is now loved by the prodigal father, so full of love, he gives his son everything. My friends, listen to me now. This is your Father in heaven. He loves you, and he wants to bestow upon you, pour out upon you, the lavishness of his love and blessing. All you have to do is come home. All you have to do is run to him. All you have to do is dwell in his presence, and his blessings are all yours. My friends, this is what we call the gospel. This is the good news of a prodigal God who rushes to meet sinners with all of his love. This is the God you need to tell others about. People who are like the prodigal son, wasting their life away, steeped in their sin, steeped in their sorrow, doing crazy things, and you see their life as a wreck. They need to know about the God who loves them. So often these people, really what they're looking for is fulfillment, but they'll never find it outside of God. Does everybody understand that today? And this is why we share the gospel. And I want to remind everyone that no one is beyond God's love. I don't care how far away you are. When the Holy Spirit moves and brings people to their senses, they can return. They can come to him at any time. Now, you may be sitting here today thinking, Pastor Allen, if you only knew how bad I am and the bad things that I've done, let me remind you of a woman in the New Testament by the name of Mary Magdalene. She was a very, very special disciple and follower of Jesus Christ. In fact, her love for Christ was so great that she was the first one to see Jesus when he was resurrected from the dead. Why did she love Jesus so much? I'll tell you why. Because of what Jesus did for her. She was possessed by demons. And Jesus came along and set her free. Jesus gave Mary her life a life of happiness, a life of freedom. My friends, this is precisely what Jesus has come to this earth to do for us, to give us our life back, to set us free. So here's what you need to understand this morning about these three parables. These three parables are primarily about the lavish love of God for the lost. And so if you're sitting here today wondering, does God love me? Jesus tells us clearly of his love for us. And my friends, look at this. It turns out that the very best in this life comes not from pursuing our own lusts and our own passions and sins. The best in this life comes to us from God our Father. And this, my friends, as Christians, is the place where we need to learn to live in his presence. I told you that we would return to the parable of the lost coin, and it concludes with these words. And when this woman finds the coin, she will call in her friends and neighbors and say, "Rejoice with me because I found my lost coin." And in the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels when even one sinner repents. Do you want to know what makes the angels of heaven rejoice? It's not the people who think they're perfect, those who think they're righteous, those who never break the 613 laws of the Old Testament. No, no. It's the ones who recognize they're lost and in need of the Savior, those who return to the Father. They're the ones that the angels are rejoicing over. This is what I love so much about our baptismal services here. Every time someone is baptized here, the whole congregation erupts with joy, with hooting and hollering and shouting and clapping. Because, my friends, there is no greater thing in all this world than that a sinner comes back to the Father. In 1850, Samuel Trevor Francis had a spiritual turning point as a teenager. In London, England, he was standing on the bridge over the River Thames, and he was contemplating suicide. Life had become too difficult. He was overwhelmed by life, overwhelmed by his sin, feeling hopeless. And it was there on that bridge, as he was getting ready to jump, that the Lord found him. Understand that the Lord finds you. And in that moment when the Lord found him, he wept with great joy, knowing that the Father forgave him of all his sin. And he left that bridge a brand new man, and he knew he belonged to the Father. Because of that very dramatic work of the Holy Spirit on that bridge, he wrote songs and poems and hymns. And one of the great hymns that he wrote, and some of you will know it, it's one of my very favorite hymns, "Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. Vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me. Underneath me, all around me, is a current of his love, leading onward, leading homeward to his glorious rest above. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, spread his praise from shore to shore. Praise his mercy, praise his goodness, praise his love forevermore. How he watches over his loved ones, died to call them all his own. How for them he intercedes, watching over them from his throne. Do you understand today your great value to the Father? And do you understand the great joy that's his when you are found? Do you want to know something? This chapter 15 reveals to us the intrinsic value of every human. And there's actually a mathematical progression that takes place in this chapter. In the first parable, it begins with 1 out of 100 that is found. 1 sheep out of 100 that's lost. And then it's 1 out of 10 coins that is lost. And then it's 1 out of 2 brothers that's lost. Understand today your great value to the Father. You say, Pastor Alan, you don't know what kind of a person I am. You don't know what's in my heart. My friends, God knows all about it. And his word stands firm. It is not altered in any way. The truth does not change. He declares your great worth to him. He loves you, and he calls you home. If you haven't put your faith in Jesus Christ yet, let this be the day where you come home. And then picture a loving Father in heaven, hugging you, embracing you, and kissing you again and again and again. That's the love of the Father. Would you stand with me, please? Father, we rejoice today that you are our Father. Lord, in our sinful states, we believe that you are distant and vindictive and angry, looking for your pound of flesh. But Jesus reveals to us our great value. Jesus reveals to us your great love for us. Lord, as we stand here now, we know that there are some who have not yet put their faith in Christ. Our great longing and desire and prayer is that today would be the day of salvation, when that one who was wandering would come back home. And for those of us who maybe are backslidden today, we hear the voice of the Father calling us home. Oh, Father, we pray that by your Spirit you would move so that we would come to our senses and recognize that the happiest place on earth is in the presence of our Father in heaven, the presence of our God. Oh, Lord, have your way now, we pray. And as we go from here, may we go with rejoicing and gladness, knowing that you love us. And may we know your Spirit working in us, that we would be the people that you've called us to be. Oh, Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for finding us. And thank you for giving us your Spirit. And you've promised never to leave us and to never forsake us. Oh, Father, fill us, we pray, with that assurance, with that confidence, with that awareness that you are with us always. And so we rejoice in these things. And everyone said it with me. Amen. God bless you. Tell the person beside you, your Father in heaven loves you.